The scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I invite you to read along with me in your pew Bibles. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught in the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
When I was 5 years of age, the Milton Man salesman walked house to house in Orange County to sell his line of wares. He came to our door, and I was quickly mesmerized and swept up with this small, beautiful mother-of-pearl box that emitted beautiful sounds. My eyes were wide, and I wanted nothing more than to have that instrument. But I soon discovered that this box made no sound without actual skills. My mother soon became the tiger mother. The New York Times bestseller book, Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mother, by Amy Chua, a Yale law professor and mother, who advocates a parenting style that could be described as no pain, no gain. And she shares a parenting story when she forced her 7-year-old daughter, Lulu, to practice for hours on end, right through dinner into the night, with no breaks for water or even bathroom breaks, until Lulu learned to play the piano tune, Little White Donkey. Perhaps not that bad, but my mother, too, felt compelled to stand guard as I clunked clumsily with this beautiful instrument. Needless to say, she became the law. When I would cry out for respite from this 17-pound instrument off my tiny little lap, and if it was sooner than the designated time for practice to end, instead of release, I was given a quick rap on the head with her knuckles. Days turned into months, months, years, until I abandoned this jewel, turned ball and chain. I never gained the expertise and skill that other friends gained with their instruments. What was different for me was I never came to love it. It soon represented hard, unrelenting, grueling work and pain. Where did my initial love go? It was childish desire with no forethought of what it actually meant to learn to play an instrument. Music was played, but only in robotic form, not the fluid sounds of Ave Maria, played by Lawrence Welk. For those of you who don't know, he's an all-time hero of the accordion. But instead, not only squeaks, but honks. Now, what do Tiger Moms and Lawrence Welk have to do with Galatians, you ask? It's there if you look real hard. Okay, it's stretching the metaphor, but one is the law for me, the other is grace. We have spent the last 9 weeks focused on the book of Galatians, where Paul is addressing the Judaizers who are influencing this young fledgling church in Galatia. And as the gospel was spreading in the region, Gentiles hearing the good news of a God whose love was pure, good news of God's salvation, as pure gift of grace, they found solace. For the Jews, the good news was welcome from the life of strict observance of the law that for all of us, as we can imagine, could only lead to discouragement and hopelessness. And burdened by the demands that governed their lives, the gospel brought unbelievable hope and encouragement. Paul's plea to the Galatians was so intense that we find in these chapters, for the last four chapters, his language. In chapter 1, if you remember, if any man preach any gospel other than what you have received, let him be accursed. Or then 2 weeks ago, Mark Stryker preached on this chapter 4 in these words from Paul. I wish those who unsettle you Galatians would castrate themselves. Strong, strong language by Paul. Paul sees these Judaizers as willfully distorting the essence of the Christian gospel. He fears the Galatians don't really understand the seriousness of the matter. And so over and over and over and over again in this letter, Paul sought to underscore the inherent danger in what the Judaizers were stressing. Tradition, the law, circumcision, and the Jewish lifestyle. Paul makes the declaration that this gospel he received came not from tradition, not from rote memorization of the rabbinic law, but from Jesus Christ himself. In this chapter, it appears that Paul is making a shift, focusing on what might appear as more rules and regulations. He begins this chapter with these words, "My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So we might ask, where is Paul going in this chapter? It appears that he's addressing a specific question and context. Perhaps it was a question, how does one actually restore the Judaizer back into the church who has caused such commotion and division? When we look throughout the rest of this chapter 6, we might wonder if Paul might be canceling all his talk and conversation, especially in chapter 5, about the freedom that we have in Christ. When we read through this passage, we begin on one side, fulfill the law of Christ. On the other, we are free from the law of Moses. Or further down, bear one another's burdens together. And then he goes on and says the opposite. All must carry their own load. He goes on to say, you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. Back and forth. Is he going back to works righteousness now? Where is this gospel of freedom that he's talking about? It could sound all very confusing. Chapters 5 and 6, we are given the key to understanding what Paul is saying. We are to receive this gift of grace and to live in the Spirit. But if you're like me, you wonder, what does that exactly mean in my life? The gospel, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. When I stopped to really consider what that meant, it's given me new eyes to see what it actually might be for me. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. When we look at any plant around us, we see that the branches are only there, an extension of that main branch, the vine. There's no toiling. There's no commotion. It sits and receives the nourishment from the main vine. And so we wonder, what does that mean in my life? And again, we're caught in this dilemma and this paradox. We're caught in that place of, what does it actually mean to be a branch? To receive more fully what it is that God has called us to do and to be. The law, It was meant to teach humanity to love God, our neighbor, and to love ourselves in the right way. It gave us the boundaries of how to live a good life. But because we wanted to know exactly what were the guidelines such to know exactly what the minimum requirement to fulfill the law, we demanded greater clarification and thus the ever-expanding understanding and the creation of laws that the Pharisees had oversight of. These words in chapter 6 describe a life lived in the Spirit, not another law, not another requirement to fulfill, but a picture of what a life in the Spirit looks like, and that's transformation. I've been intrigued with transformation these last couple of years. It feels like a very elusive thing, something we may strive to achieve and attain, but I've come to realize that transformation, true transformation, comes when we receive. The more we receive and accept the love that God has for us, our hearts are changed. We're given the capacity to see others in a completely wholly new way. But receiving is hard because we understand love and we understand it with our minds. I believe that through the spiritual disciplines, that they are the tool and the way that we receive that information of God's love for us, that it takes the spiritual disciplines allow the information to move from our head down to our heart and down to our very being. As our hearts are enlarged, what grows inside of us is the Holy Spirit, the inner observer, as some call it. This inner observer is able to see our true self, the true self that is completely loved by God, not because of anything we have done. The true self is the one that can identify the false self that we seek to create for the world to see. The true self can never be offended, one professor told me. The true self can never be offended because the true self knows that it is loved and embraced by God. I had to do some thinking about that statement. The true self can never be offended. What do you do when you're offended all the time? So I had to think about that. In situations and conversations that I've had when I felt offended by this or that, I've had to wonder, what is it that I'm offended about? And again, those words come to me. This inner observer, this space that's in us, the Holy Spirit, knows the true self as one who is loved and received, not judged, loved and received by God, forgiven, embraced. It's the false self that is offended. The false self that has put up all these props of who we think we are. Living in the Spirit has been described as a secret of surrender. The word surrender means to hand oneself over. And Bourgeau writes that surrendering and entrusting ourselves to God is not about the outer capitulation, but about inner opening. Let me read that again. Surrendering and entrusting ourselves to God is not about the outer capitulation, but about inner opening. It is always voluntary, and rather than an act of weakness, it is always an act of strength. Many times people have said that they think that Christians become Christians because they're weak people. Here it says that someone who opens their heart and their mind to God, always voluntary, free choice, and rather than an act of weakness, is an act of strength because we're surrendering ourselves to God. She describes the spiritual practice as ancient practices that bring a person to a state of inner yieldedness. These words, receiving, surrendering, inner yieldedness, what does all have to do? It's, and this author gives a very specific situation in life that I've tried to live out. She says, in any situation in life, confronted by an outer threat or opportunity. So in any one of our lives, whenever there's an outer threat, a crisis, something's going on that's bad, or an opportunity, you can notice yourself responding inwardly in one or two ways. Either you will brace, harden, and resist. Either you will brace, harden, and resist, or you will soften, open, and yield. Given any context, any situation. If you go with the former gesture, you will be catapulted immediately into your smaller or your false self with its animal instincts and survival responses. If you stay with the latter, soft, open, yielding, you will remain in alignment with the innermost being, and through it, God reaches you. In one given day, I tried that out, and I found that oftentimes I'm tensed up. I'm ready for anything that's coming my way. I'm not open and soft and yielding to the Holy Spirit. I judge things that may be contrary as contrary to the Holy Spirit. And so I tried this whole posture of, rather than my initial instinct to harden, to brace, to consider trying another way of being, to consider softening, opening wide, and yielding and listening and believing that the Holy Spirit may speak. Thomas Merton writes these words, "It is only because we have Christ dwelling in us that we can now satisfy the demands of the law. But the way of our doing it is to fix our eyes not on the law, but on Christ and Christ alone. We must occupy our hearts not with the thought of arduous and cold obligation which we do not fully understand, but with the presence and the love of the Holy Spirit, who enkindles in us the love of good and shows us how to do all things in the name of Christ. The Christian way of perfection is then, in every sense, a way of love, of gratitude, of trust in God. Nowhere do we depend on our strength, on our own light. Our eyes are fixed on Christ, who gives all light and strength through his body, the church. The Lord himself then gives us power and guides us in a way that we do not understand. And we are united to him through charity as living and active members of his body, the church. Next week, we begin our Lenten series, Prone to Wander. And so I want to invite us together to enter into a journey together, to test out these spiritual disciplines, not out of law or obligation, but as an opportunity to receive more fully the love of God. When we know that we are fully loved, then we can be free to love more lavishly. That has been my growing edge these past few years. How it is to love more generously, not to brace, not to harden, not to assume that the person on the other end of this conversation is there to put something on me or to critique me, but then to be open and yielding, and whatever it is that comes my way, to trust that the Holy Spirit is working in me, working, 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 so that I might love more lavishly. As we enter into this season, as the pastor nominating committee is coming together, what's been strong on my heart, especially in the last 2 weeks, is a need for us as a congregation to be prepared. We need to be prepared and transformed. We need to let the work of the Holy Spirit do a work in us. We need to pray for the pastor nominating committee for deep wisdom, not wisdom of their own abilities, but really praying together that the Holy Spirit would have an inner opening in each person, and that together, that they would come together and have wisdom as to how and who this person will be that will lead this church. We are all together on a journey, an unknown journey. And so my prayer is that as we end this book of Galatians, is that we take to heart Paul's strong plea for us. It's not the law. It's not the ball and chain, whatever yours might be. It's Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Let us pray. God of grace, we come to you, broken and sinful people. And we do wonder how it is that you can transform us. And so we pray for a working of your Holy Spirit. May we truly be branches and you the vine. May we sit before you in prayer, in study of your word. And with each prayer and word and Bible study we do, Lord, may it do its work in us. We pray, too, that in the circumstances of our life, you would not allow us to brace or harden or resist, but soften us, Lord. Open us, yielded before you. Help the true self, the self that knows that it is loved and embraced by you, to be more prominent in our lives. May the hours of our day be filled with more true self moments than false self, the times when we prop ourselves up to be more than we really are. God, we thank you for this book of Galatians, for the word it has for those who were there in Galatia, but also for us today. May it do its work, Lord. We pray in your name.